Now I'm turning back again to a very familiar passage. If you want to have it open before you, it's John chapter 3. And we're thinking of Nicodemus, the overcomer this evening. You see, he had reached a crisis point. He could never be the same after his interview and discussion with the Lord. It's almost as if he had come to a crossroads and he has to make a decision having heard the Lord's teaching. He's a lawman. He believes like the rest of the Pharisees and many of the Jews that you earned your own salvation by keeping God's law, doing your best. But after the Lord speaks to him, then he must make a decision then. He either comes away from Christ, having rejected all that Christ has said to him about grace, faith, and the way of salvation being through faith in himself, all confirmed through this unique experience of being born again. Nicodemus has either to accept that and believe that and commit himself to that, or he goes away and he commits himself wholly to the law, to doing his best, to being still convinced that's the way to get right with God. So as we look at it, perhaps this will be so of yourself. It's crisis time with regards to where you are and where you might go. So I want to look at a very familiar passage. I'm not going to go into it in great detail, more to look behind the scenes, as it were, at Nicodemus himself, and to suggest what may have been in his mind, what he may have been thinking, what he would have had to consider. The first thing we are told with regards to him, that he was a man of the Pharisees, his name was Nicodemus, he was a ruler of the Jews, and the same came to Jesus by night. Now, he's often accused of being a card for doing so, that is, coming to Jesus by night. Well, perhaps he is guilty as charged of cowardice. But you know, I think you have to give him some credit then that he didn't let his cowardice prevent him from coming. He found a way to circumvent or get round his fear and cowardice, if that's what it was. So give him credit. He wanted to talk to Christ. If he was afraid to do so during the day because some of his Pharisee friends would have seen him and he was afraid of losing face and reputation, at least he was still determined to get to Christ. I wonder how determined you are to get to the Lord, to meet with him, to converse truly with him. He overcome his cowardice, or at least he got round it. Now maybe you have many fears with regards to coming to Christ and being serious and earnest and getting to him to speak to him, as it were. So perhaps what's happened is that you don't talk to him anymore. Multitudes used to pray. Maybe once would have said they were seeking the Lord, but they've stopped seeking. They've stopped praying. You see, they don't want to ask him the big things. They know, like Nicodemus discovered, that when you come to the Lord, you won't come to him as perhaps we come to other Christians And we come up with all sorts of questions that aren't really relevant to where you're going, to your relationship with God. You know, some of the trivialities and the banalities, frankly, that people ask Christians about when they think they're engaging in a religious conversation. How many will walk up to a Christian and say, "I don't think I'm saved. How do I get to heaven? How do I be forgiven? How do I know for sure when I leave this world, I'm going into heaven or paradise or whatever it is you call it? How do I know I'm going to Christ?" And as they often say concerning the dead, no matter who it happens to be, he's gone to a better place. How do I really know that's true? I wish they would. And every Christian wishes that's the sort of question. But it'll be quite often something rather banal. Missing the point, Nicodemus come. He wanted a little discussion, and Christ just sweeps all his questions to one side. It's as if he says, "Forget all you're going to ask me, Nicodemus. Except you're born again, you can't see the kingdom. Except you're born again, you'll never enter it. Anything else at this point in time is really trivial and unimportant. You need to be right with God. You need to be converted. You need to be born of the Spirit. Lots of things will be made plain then, but not until then." So you see, some have stopped praying. Maybe they did once. And the reason they have stopped seeking, stopped praying, stopped asking the Lord is because they know what he'll say. They know they should be dealing with the big issue. And the big issue is being right with God, isn't it? You see, they know, perhaps like the rich young ruler, or remember him when he came, they know what Christ said to him. He said, "Let it all go. Be willing to give up everything. Come, follow me, and you'll have eternal life." Well, you see, they know that, so they don't want to ask him, because they know he's going to say, "You've got to part and let go of that thing that's so special to you, that thing so precious to you now that you're beginning to want it and live for it and desire it, and you're not going to pray to Christ and speak to him and commune with him seriously about getting right with him, because you know," he's saying, "that will have to go." And multitudes know this, so they don't pray, they don't seek, they don't ask. Perhaps they also know, and it's similar, he will say, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." So they're not going to ask again. No self-sacrificing, no denying myself, this, that, or the other. "No, thank you, I won't pray." They've stopped praying, stopped seeking. Let's give Nicodemus credit. He didn't. He sought a way round. And he got into the presence of Christ. And oh yes, he was told in effect, "Don't ask questions. I will explain something to you, Nicodemus. I will tell you your greatest need." Which of course he did. And as we'll see, Nicodemus was the overcomer. Nicodemus, the lawman, became Nicodemus, The man saved by grace. The man trusting in Christ alone for salvation. The man that would eventually give up any hope in himself, any hope of being saved by his own efforts and by doing good and keeping the law. He abandoned all that. We know that from just a couple of references that are made to him after this time. And I think they show as many concede and believe that he was a true convert. Well, I've spent a little long on that, but look, verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He just sweeps straight in there, doesn't he? All the compliments. Of course, he falls very far short of what he ought to have known, even though he uses wonderful titles. He calls him Rabbi. He says, we know you're a teacher come from God, a man that can do miracles. Your miracles are genuine, they're real. And you couldn't do that except God be with him. He concedes all this, and Christ still, as it were, just ignores. And he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Look, it's not enough to concede to Christ and of him his greatness, even his deity. You must submit to him and acknowledge him as Lord and seek his pardon and his forgiveness. Take his word and his teaching. As he tells us, we have sinned against God. We are condemned already. We need God's pardon. We need grace and mercy. I trust you're very conscious of that and you're very aware of that. Look, I know this was said with tongue in cheek and perhaps with not a little bit of frustration by Nicodemus when the Lord did say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look at Nicodemus' response, verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Now we know that's tongue in cheek. Don't really think that Nicodemus believed you could re-enter the womb and be born. But nevertheless, the question might be relevant. Maybe you think you're too old. You know, people have thought that Satan will use many things. I've spoken about as in an anecdote, an experience of my own of a dear neighbor. I can remember him yet, and his little wife. They were neighbors you would have chosen to be your neighbors if you could choose them. They were a lovely old couple. And I remember sitting on the garden bench and old Alex's garden, and he always had it immaculate. And I think he was a man by then, probably 80. Maybe in his 80s, we sat together on the bench and I was speaking to him. And he knew about being converted. He knew the gospel. And as we spoke, that subject came around and I said, you know, Ali, I can't remember exact words, but I think I said to him, you need to be saved. I remember his words to this day. He said, in effect, I'm too old. He said, I've lived without him all my days. Now my life is practically over. I'd be the arch hypocrite if I was to come to the Lord now. You know, Satan had duped him well, hadn't he? I don't think he ever did come. Satan fooled him. See, it didn't matter about age, does it? What's age got to do with it when it's salvation by grace? God can save you at any age. Grace can lift you out of the miry clay and out of the state of condemnation. Grace, Christ can cleanse you. Christ can present you faultless. The dying thief may as well have been 99 years old. What did it matter? He had only minutes and hours left when he was nailed on the cross. But he went to heaven. Well, the penitent one did. How, says Nicodemus, is this possible, born again? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? No, don't be silly, Nicodemus, but you must be born again. And anybody at any age can be born again. The Lord saved children, little children. And he saved the very aged. Right at the end of life itself, the Lord's shown his grace and his mercy, because it's a call, it's a prayer, it's repenting and believing. That's what he's looking. That's what we need to do, isn't it? Don't be duped. Don't give up, whatever the age or circumstances. Just come to Christ. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, male, female, educated, uneducated, religious or religious, whatever the background, able to save to the uttermost. Well, look, something to be conscious or aware of in coming. I said Nicodemus may have been a little frustrated. Perhaps his pride was hurt when he said, having heard, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, how can a man be born when he is old? Well, is his pride hurt? See, what he had to do, and what he obviously did do, though not immediately, if his pride was hurt by Christ saying what he did, and Nicodemus not having a clue what it meant, so says, well, how's that possible? How ridiculous a statement. Does a man have to re-enter the womb and be born again? Well, you can almost hear the frustration, and it comes from pride. He didn't know what that meant. Maybe you have to concede certain things as you come to the Lord that you don't know, that you haven't got it right, that there are things that he has pointed out to you about your life, things that he will show to you, that your goodness, your own morality, your good life and good living are insufficient. Maybe you get frustrated. Maybe pride will say, well, how then? And many have done that. And you explain, you've got to be perfect. And they've laughed practically in one's face. They say, how you get to heaven then? I say, oh, you want to get to heaven by your own efforts, you'll have to be perfect. And I mean absolutely perfect. Not one sin. Smile, you know, in a wave of the hand, or meaning you're ridiculous now. And then some have actually said, and we quoted ourselves, well, no one's perfect. Said, that's exactly what we want you to know. That includes yourself. But we can tell you how you can be reckoned perfect. That's the whole point of the gospel. Christ dies to take our punishment. Christ imputes perfection, his righteousness. I am perfect then. I'm perfect in the sight of God, for it's the righteousness of Christ that's mine. Maybe it's pride that holds you back or prevents you from coming again and earnestly seeking him as one conceding, you're not good enough for God, you're not good enough to go to heaven. I've often put it, and it's not just to be fanciful or different, but you have to be a perfect sinner to go to heaven. Perfect in Christ and a sinner who knows they're sinners. So trust in Christ, not themselves. Now Nicodemus, as the conversation unfolds, it would seem, begins to realize. Oh, it was a puzzlement. He doesn't know what it means to be born again. Christ said you ought to. If you really knew your scripture, if you were the master in Israel that you Pharisees are all classed as and reckoned to be, you ought to know. Art thou a master in Israel? Verse 10, and knowest not these things? You ought to, but he didn't. But it seems as the conversation unfolds, he accepts it. His pride goes down, his humility undoubtedly arises, and he's listening. He's hearing what Christ is teaching him. He comes to faith in Christ. Again, perhaps it's been a puzzle, but now you know clearly the truth. Nicodemus didn't reject it. Nicodemus doesn't reject it out of hand. He doesn't disagree. As the conversation unfolds, we just get the words of Christ then, as he's explaining, as he gets to the place of what faith is and explains it with that picture of looking, like Israel had to look to the serpent lifted up. He's showing the picture of faith, of himself suffering in the place of sinners. And that coming and looking to the serpent by faith is a looking to Christ by faith, the sin bearer. And Nicodemus, it seems, he doesn't dismiss it. He doesn't disagree with it. He could have said, and one wonders perhaps, if he had still been very proud and still determined to cling to the law, and that as the way of being right with God, he would have said something like this. Well, why doesn't the church teach what you're telling me? You see, the whole church then, which consisted with regards to its leadership, was the Pharisee. Now, why might Nicodemus have said, if he wasn't accepting, if he wasn't beginning to see and understand, we might have said, why didn't you say, the church doesn't teach that message. The church teaches keeping the law as the way to be right with God. Yes, but maybe it's dawning on him. I hope it's dawning on you if it wasn't on him back then. He as an individual comes to faith. But you might be saying, well, I know churches. They're Christian churches. Indeed, I've been in them. I've been to them. I've been brought up in them. And you know what they tell me? Do you know what they teach? They don't teach this being born again. No, I heard message after message after message. And the vicar told us that we must do our best. That's all God requires of us. And as we do our best, follow the teachings of Jesus. Help others. Charitable deeds, be good, be kind, give, share, all those things. As you do all those, God smiles upon you and you're on your way to heaven. And some will say, the church doesn't teach what you evangelical Christians teach. Yes, but the church doesn't get it right. Hasn't always got it right, has it? Professing church, the church of Christ's day was totally wrong. It was the whole church and it was Christ. The church said, the law will get you to God. Christ said, it's me. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. What they're teaching you is a travesty, is a heresy, is false teaching that will damn you. Now listen, let's get real. Christ speaks of grace. Christ focuses and centers salvation on himself. You'll have to let things go. You'll have to pray, commune, speak to him. Repent of your sin. Be prepared to deny yourself this, that, or the other. Whatever it is, let it go. And look to Christ who can save you. Trust in him. He is worth everything. There is nothing to compare with knowing and walking with and experiencing the love of Christ, the hope that he gives, the life that he gives, the pardon he gives to those that seek him. I had wanted to refer to two scriptures, the two references in John to Nicodemus. I think they make it clear Nicodemus had come to faith. Nicodemus is the one Pharisee who takes his stand for Christ when officers were sent by the Pharisees to arrest him and they come back empty-handed. The Pharisees say, why didn't you bring him? They said, no one spoke ever like this man. The Pharisees aren't happy. None of the Pharisees accept him. Nicodemus speaks up. Does the law condemn anyone? Our law. Without first hearing him. One dissenting voice. The man. And John always refers to him as Nicodemus. He that came to Jesus by night. Maybe it was a bit of cowardice. Now he's showing the contrast each time he uses that. But he came. Now he's the man with a backbone who stands up and who speaks up for Christ. He's there again at his death with Joseph of Arimathea to do due reverence to the body of Christ. He's there identifying with Christ. Have you still maybe fearful, if I don't use the term cowardly, still don't want to part with whatever that seems to be more precious, more special than Christ himself? That would be the greatest travesty of all. To barter Christ for some pleasure, for some success, for some fun, for some joy, to take it away into outer darkness, never to know the Son of God in his beauty and majesty and glory, while multitudes will be rejoicing eternally. You'll lament that unlike Nicodemus, when the crisis time came, you committed yourself to your own way. Don't be foolish. Be Nicodemus-like. Come, believe, trust. Commit yourself wholly to Christ, to earnestly seeking him. Pray again. Pray fervently. Pray earnestly. Say, Lord, take these delights and joys and loves of mine out of my life and give me a love for you. Don't let them drag me into the pit. Save me.